So thank you so much for having us this morning, and it's just a delight to be with you this morning, just to enjoy with you, just God's presence, enjoy family, as was mentioned. So I'm Mike, AD, my wife, we're all the way from Wellington, and obviously just a privilege to be involved in praying our daughter out and just coming to minister this morning. Husband of one wife, we haven't had any others, and father of three, and so our other daughter's in Bloemfontein, she's studying out there. In Bloem, we know that you're from Bloem because you say words like hot chocolate. You've changed your language in the way you use. And then our son's with us as well, Dan, he's 16, grade 11, which is great. We're actually in different congregations, so it's really nice to have him with us this morning. But I do want to say from the outside, just, you know, from the outset, that, and thank you for the honor, but, you know, I do want to say that if you're a parent here, and you know, as a parent, when you try and raise up your children as best as you can, you know, it's at best we are imperfect parents. There's only one perfect parent. That's our Father in heaven. For the rest of us, we really do stumble along. And I think with the way Michaela has turned out, it really is the grace of God. we can maybe take a little bit of credit, but actually, I think the benefit, you know, of having a daughter that loves the Lord and children that love the Lord is that we've been part of a church where church life has always been a very important part of our lives, where we've surrounded ourselves with people, and in a sense, she's had many moms and dads and brothers and sisters in the Lord that has helped to shape her. And we've realized many years ago that in some ways, for Adi and I, it's not enough. And who we are, she needs, you know, there's an old saying, it takes a village to raise a child. And in some ways, I want to say this, that it takes a local church to raise a believer. That doesn't happen by itself. You need the body of Christ. And I think for us, I think we've always had church that we've just loved the church. And our kids have just loved the church. Church has been awesome. Church is the place you go to where it's like you get to meet with God and you get to enjoy one another. And I think we've had the privilege of growing up like that. And so Michaela has given me her sermon notes. So thank you for, you know, some preaching. No, I'm joking. But anyway, and so I just did want to say that at the outset. You know, if I look at myself as a parent, I can see all my mistakes that I've made, areas where maybe I didn't reflect Christ well enough. But God has been gracious, and I want to say that if you want to raise up children to honor the Lord and serve the Lord, if that's your desire, make sure you're part of the church. Make sure you slot it into the church, because that is the way of the Lord, and chances are you'll get it right. And of course, you lead by example. So what I want to do this morning, I just want to share a short word with you. I actually have changed my preach. In the worship, I realized, okay, there's certain things that are not going to fly. And what I wanted to share with you is a story out of Acts chapter 11. And I actually want to share this story of part of the early church with a church in an area called Antioch. And Antioch was a place that was a thriving area, a little bit like, you know, Cape Town, City Bowl, Milnerton area, where it was cosmopolitan. There was a mix of culture and influence from all over the Roman Empire, but it was a place where church was established. And as this church was established, God was doing things. People were getting saved. They were beginning to follow Jesus as Lord and Savior. They were beginning to forsake their idols and their old lives, and they were following him. And as this church is started, interesting enough, is the church in Antioch is started, and what I really want to bring out this morning with you is I want to bring out one portion of scripture from Acts chapter 11, and it's dealing with Barnabas, and it's dealing with how this man, Barnabas, who was a leader in the church in Jerusalem, traveled to Antioch, to this kind of Milnerton of the ancient world, if you like, and he came to encourage them. And the words that he gave to them, to that church, I want to give those words to you today. And I want to give you the same words, because as I was praying for you, I felt like this is actually the scripture that I need to give you, and I want to unpack in a very simple way. And it's in Acts chapter 11 and verse 23. And we're going to look at that in verse 24. But before we do, I want to ask you the question, and I'm not sure if you're aware of this, but you know, in the ancient world, when Christianity spread and the church was enlarged, how was the church enlarged? Like, was it superstars and people that had great theology degrees or, you know, that were trained and skilled that went out to plant churches? And the answer is no. We find actually with Antioch, but like my daughter going out, you know, she's, although she did TMT, so that, yeah, she actually is qualified, so, okay, that, but in reality, and I just want to look from verse 19, and if you've got your Bible, I want you to open up with me. I gave Kevin scriptures from 1 John, but I'm not sharing from that this morning. So Acts chapter 11 and verse 19, I just want to give you a bit of context before we look at the scripture, the one I want to focus in verse 23. But it's interesting that the church is started by ordinary believers that have been changed by the power of God and by the gospel. And I love verse 19. It says, "And those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except the Jews. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists, also preaching the Lord Jesus." So they didn't just preach to the Jews, they preached to the Gentiles or the Greek speakers. That's what it means. And it says in verse 21, "The hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord." But the question is, how did people turn to the Lord? They turned to the Lord because of people that we don't know their names. They were faceless, nameless people. We don't know their names, but we know that through normal believers that understood the gospel and had been changed by the Lord Jesus, they went around and were turning their communities upside down because they went and just spoke about Jesus. And you know, the word Christian, actually, where the word Christian comes from, actually comes from the town or the city of Antioch, where it wasn't themselves that were calling themselves Christians. It was the unbelieving community around them that were pointing to them and says, "Oh, you Christians." And the word Christian means follower of Christ, the Christ people. That's literally what it means. Maybe you've been taught that the word Christian means little Christ. No, that's not true. It means Christianoi, the Christ people. And there were all these groups, and they say, "Oh, we can see that you're a follower of that man, Jesus Christ. And there's something of the way that you live is reflected in the way that he is taught, etc." And that's what they were called. And they were a community of believers that somehow God's power rested on them. And I want to encourage you today, never disqualify yourself because you feel like maybe you don't have a position in the church or you don't know your Bible well enough. Never, ever disqualify yourself because God, in a sense, he uses people like you and I. And if you got to know me, I know people in church think like, "Oh, well, you're this teacher, you know, you're a theologian in the church." No, if you know me, and you can ask my kids, that's why if you ask Michaela, she knows how ordinary I am. And that's why people that spend time in our home, yes, she does. No, she does. And people that, I know David Pawson, the great Bible teacher, some of you have heard of him. David Pawson once said that if people really get to know him, people were quite disappointed by him because they realized that he spoke better than he lived. And actually, you know, he was gifted as a teacher, but actually in his living, he was still working that out by grace. And in some ways, I want to say that, you know, God uses ordinary people to achieve his purposes in the earth. And never, ever disqualify yourself. Just say, "Lord, I want to be like this." And who knows what God can do. And anyway, it carries on. And so the report of this, it says in verse 22, the report of this news of people getting saved and the evidence of God comes to the church in Jerusalem where the apostles were, the early apostles. And what they do is they send this man, Barnabas, to Antioch. Out of all people, they send this one man to the church in Antioch, Barnabas. And you know what the word Barnabas or who Barnabas was? Barnabas is actually the man's nickname. His real name wasn't Barnabas, but his nickname was Barnabas. And what was it his nickname? What does Barnabas mean? Do any of you know? Son of encouragement. It means the son of encouragement. And this man was an encourager. He was someone who, just loved the Lord, gave himself, and he gets sent to this church. And true to form, what he does is he encourages the church. And this is what I want to give you this morning, verse 23. And when Barnabas came and he saw the grace of God, he was glad. I love that, you know. I want to stop there and just say this. And as a bit of a tip for us as part of church life. Part of learning to walk in encouragement and be an encourager, because we want to learn from Barnabas as well, for us to be encouragers, is to learn to see God at work in the church. To learn to see the evidence of God in the church. And I'm saying that because church can be messy. I mean, if you're a visitor here this morning and you walked in expecting a normal church service and you're like, what is going on here? I mean, even the seats are, looks like a Jewish synagogue, you know? I'm just surprised that all the men and women are mixed. And, but it kind of, you know, like, whoa, you know, and the instruments are in the middle. Like, what's going on, you know? And sometimes, you know, if you've been part of church long enough, as some of us have, you know that the church in some ways, as someone once said, one part mystery and one part mess. The church is a messy place. It's a place where people gather that are filled with the Spirit of God but are working through their own salvation. I mean, that's why the New Testament encourages us to do things like bear up with one another in love, it says. Why would the Bible say that? Forgive one another as you have been forgiven, it says in Ephesians. Why would the Bible say that? Because it knows that we're imperfect people and we're needing to cover over one another, love one another, in spite of the kind of the messiness of church. And what Barnabas does, it says, when he came, he saw God at work. And I want to ask you today, are you seeing the evidence of God at work? Are you seeing? And sometimes, you know, it is easy to see. Sometimes there are salvations, like probably here in Antioch, there was evidence of the life of the Lord. Jesus was there. But sometimes it's really hard. Sometimes it's not always easy to see God at work, especially if you may be walking with a friend or in discipleship. And you just, you know, you just see all the faults and you look at the leaders and go, why isn't, and we can get frustrated. And I think what we learn is like we have to learn to see, God, where are you at work and how can I be thankful for that? Otherwise, church will drive you crazy. Do you want to say that? Church will drive you crazy. I mean, look at us. You know, that God would use us. All right. And then he carries on. And then it says, and he exhorted them, or he encouraged them. But what did he encourage them in? And this is what I want to give to you. What did he encourage them in? He encouraged them, firstly, to remain faithful to the Lord. I love that. You know, he didn't come and say to them, this is how you should live your best life now. You know, he didn't tell them, like, the five keys to success and prosperity. What he did is he pointed them to the Lord. He said, I want you to be faithful to the Lord. I want you to give yourself to the Lord, faithful to the Lord. And I think faithfulness is in short supply in our generation. You know, God is looking for men and women that are faithful. And faithfulness sometimes just means not giving up, because Christ is faithful to us. One of the great characteristics of God is he's a God of faithfulness, of steadfast love, and of endurance towards us. And as he does that towards us, we learn to be faithful because we're reflecting something of the character of God. And it says he exhorted them to remain faithful, but I love that, to the Lord. You know, and if you want to disciple someone and you want to encourage someone, the best way to disciple someone is to disciple them to the Lord. Any leader in the church, we're not amateur psychologists. We don't have all these fancy answers, you know, of like, let me tell you the mysteries of how you can find healing. All we do is we point people to him who is the healer. We say, but no, he can do it. And a good Christian is someone who just like, follow me as I follow Christ. Come along with me and let's see what the Lord would do. And I want to ask you, you know, I know today you're not making, Milton is not making disciples of Luke Watson. Well, they're making disciples of Jesus. And they might, you might follow Luke as he follows Christ and the elders, but ultimately we had to follow Christ. I know with Michaela, we were often joking. I think, how long have you been part of the congregation? It's been 1 year. And I think when Michaela first came in, I remember she would come home on weekends and visit us from time to time when she had time. We'd get the scraps, you know, which is fine. We released her years ago. We knew that, you know, that's fine. She doesn't belong to us. And I remember she'd always just talk about Milnerton. Dad, oh, you can't believe what's happening in Milnerton. Dad, Luke and Elaine. Dad, their kids. Dad, you know, this person, that person. And eventually I was like, can't you just stop talking about Milnerton the whole time, you know? We know that God is working there, but it's like, and I think I just want to encourage you, you know, that for you and your testimony and just who you are in your colorful craziness, it has transformed her. And it's because of people that just love the Lord. And don't ever underestimate that. Don't ever underestimate what that does. So I haven't prepared this morning. I've changed my preach, so that's why I'm sharing something else. But he encouraged them to remain faithful to the Lord. And let's carry on. With steadfast purpose. With steadfast purpose. The NIV says, he encouraged them to be faithful to the Lord with all of their hearts. With all of their hearts. And I think this faithfulness in the Lord, as we find ourselves on Christ, it's a wholehearted faithfulness. Now, the question I want to ask you this morning is, why did Barnabas tell them to be faithful? Why didn't he tell them to be loving? Why didn't Barnabas tell them to be prayerful? He doesn't focus on that. He focuses on faithfulness. Why? Why does he focus on that? Is it because, you know, he's just that guy? Why? And I want to say he focused on it because he's dealing with the church. Many of them are new Christians that in a sense have said, Lord, I will follow you. I want to be a Christ follower. But he understands that he has to teach them faithfulness. Why? Because there's a temptation for them to drift away and to be unfaithful. And he knows, my friends, that things will get hard. And so he has to tell them, I want you to be faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. Why? Because he understands that we're living in a culture that is anti-Christian and anti-Christ. And what he's trying to do, he's trying to infuse them with a sense of like fortitude to say, you've got to hold on to the Lord. You've got to remain in him because this culture will want to pull you away and want to drift you away from the purposes of Christ. And you know, one of the ways that God encourages us in grace, one of the ways that encourages us sometimes is not the way we expect. That if we want to encourage one another, sometimes we've got to learn to have a theology of suffering, where we've got to learn to acknowledge that sometimes life is hard. And are we preparing people? Are you prepared that maybe if bad things happen to good people like you and I, how will you respond in that moment? And I want to just quickly look at a scripture in Jeremiah. You know, I love the book of Jeremiah. He's probably my favorite prophet in the Old Testament. I love this guy. Jeremiah. And I want to look at Jeremiah chapter somewhere. Jeremiah chapter 11 and Jeremiah chapter 12. And if you've got your Bible, I want you to turn there with me. And what God is doing is God is also trying to encourage Jeremiah to remain faithful to the Lord. And but he does it in a way that maybe we don't expect, because what he's trying to do, he's trying to give Jeremiah an ability to handle suffering well so that he can be faithful. And if you know Jeremiah had a ministry. Do you know how long his ministry lasted? His ministry lasted for around 40 to 50 years. That's how long he served the Lord. And he served the Lord, faithful to the Lord, in a culture that hated him. He was never popular like Elijah. Elisha. Okay, Elijah's a bad example. He wasn't revered like some of the prophets. He was generally ignored his whole life. And why I enjoy Jeremiah is because if you read the book of Jeremiah, you have a sense of gut-wrenching honesty that he carries before God. Like, he's a man that would often complain to God of how difficult things would be, you know. And for example, if you look at Jeremiah 12, he actually starts Jeremiah 12, and the heading in my Bible is Jeremiah's complaint. That's the heading, you know. And Jeremiah, in a sense, is complaining. And he actually says in verse 1, "Righteous are you, O Lord, when I complain to you." Why is he complaining to God, this man Jeremiah? And he's complaining to the Lord because people are trying to seek his life. And these are people from his hometown. He comes from this town called Anathoth. And in chapter 11, they want to take him because he's preaching the word of God and because he's representing the Lord. And because of that, they're wanting to persecute him for his faith. And he starts complaining, "God, why is it so hard? I didn't expect it to be so difficult. You know, I just want to serve you, and here I am, you know. And meanwhile, like, everyone's against me." Ever feel like that, you know? Like, you sign up, you think Christianity will be, you know, almost like butterflies and rainbows and, you know, "Oh, no, I'm serving Jesus, thank God. Life is going to be wonderful. You know, oh, the paths of the righteous go before me. You know, it's going to be brighter and brighter. Oh, the Lord is my shepherd who leads me by green pastures." And suddenly you find yourself in a desert. Or you find yourself in a place that's really difficult. And it's like, I didn't sign up for this. You know, I signed up in a sense. And my friends, part of what God's encouragement to Jeremiah, as you see now, is helping Jeremiah. "Jeremiah, I'm teaching you faithfulness, but this is how you go about it." And so Jeremiah's complaining to the Lord. And in verse 5, and I want you to put up verse 5 specifically. What God does, God answers Jeremiah. He gives him an answer to encourage him. But his encouragement is maybe different to the way you and I would encourage one another. If I was the Lord, and I know that Jeremiah was going through a hard time, I would probably have "Come to the Father. Come and experience my love, you know. Come and just, I'll love you. Don't worry, my son, it'll be all right." But this is what God says to Jeremiah. He says, "If you have raced with men on foot, and they have wearied you, how will you compete with horses?" What is he saying? Jeremiah, it's time. Actually, I want you to pick up the pace. It's going to get a little bit harder. You think that right now that maybe you're struggling. Actually, I've called you to far more. I've called you to run with the horses. But actually, it's something that you can't do in your own ability, in your own strength. But I'm going to give you an ability that's going to supersede the ability of man. I'm going to make you run with the horses. You know, and then he carries on and he says, "And if in a safe land you are so trusting, what will you do in the thicket of the Jordan?" Now, what happens in the thicket of the Jordan? Like, what's going on there? You know, what is he talking about? And in ancient Israel, in the thicket of the Jordan was where lions made their dens. That's where they would kind of live, along the Jordan River, where there was enough food and they would be safe in the thickets. And that's where they were. And it was a very dangerous place, the thicket of the Jordan. And essentially what he's saying here, he's saying that actually right now it's fairly safe, but it's going to get way more dangerous. You think you're among the lions, but you're actually not. What will you do when you're among those that are really dangerous? What is he doing? What is the Lord doing? The Lord's saying to him, "Jeremiah, I need to teach you perseverance. I need to teach you that actually if you've signed up to follow me and be my servant, you've signed up for a life where it's going to be uncomfortable. Where actually following me is going to be hard, but it's going to be glorious. I'm going to make you run with the horses. But at the same time, you have to grow up." And I think sometimes God's message to us is, grow up. I'm putting in you an ability to persevere in me and to be strengthened in me. And he's saying to us as a people like that he wants us to be those who mature and grow in the things of the Lord. And sometimes that's taking us out of our comfort zone. It's not always nice, but it's the ways of the Lord. And he gives us the ability to do so, to flourish even in those moments. So I want us to go back to Acts chapter 11. And it says in verse 24, let's just read the last verse, Acts 11, 24. And it says, "Barnabas was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord." As I close this morning, I want to say that God is wanting to raise up Barnabases, you know, in the church, men and women of encouragement, that know how to look for evidence of God's grace, learn how to remain faithful in the Lord, learn how to be those that are finding ourselves walking in the Spirit, in His strength. But we can't do that in our own strength. I think being a Christian is an impossible task. Paul actually says at one point that actually, when I'm weak, then he is strong. And I think being a Christian, if you try to do it in your own strength, we fail. But in the Lord, we're going to run with the horses. In the Lord, we're going to end up walking in ways that you would never imagine. You're going to end up taking on those lions, taking on those giants, seeing them come down, and what God would do in your life would far supersede what you think is possible in your own strength. My friends, I want to, just trust that the Lord would come and strengthen you this morning. And so I want to pray for you as we do so. So, let's pray together.